All right. Well, we're looking forward to worshiping tonight. And we have a very similar format to last week. I came across a song that was done online virtually that I found meaningful. And I asked Jeremy to have it ready for us. So we're going to open with that after prayer. And then we'll do a children's story. And then I'll do a sermon, and then we'll have a sharing and prayer time, similar to how we did last week. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we can be together, even though we're in different rooms and different houses and different areas of the community. We're together because our hearts are united in you, and we can see and talk to each other online. So again, we thank you for technology and the wisdom, the intelligence, pardon me, the intelligence that you created us with. And thank you for opportunities to use it for your glory. Father, I pray that tonight, as we're together, that your name will be lifted high, that Jesus will be honored, and that Holy Spirit would be present and evident. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Jeremy has a song he's going to play for us that I came across on the internet that I found very meaningful, pretty powerful even.
Do
Amen. I trust it's well with your soul. Can anybody hear me?
Yeah, we can now.
I said, amen to the song, and I trust it's well with everybody's soul.
Yes.
It's helpful if I can get some feedback so I know that I'm really talking to people and not just a screen of pictures of people. So it's okay for a little interaction here.
That's a tricky thing because you don't want the background noise, but you want the interaction. So
I know. I guess.
I can get down and unmute and unmute 1,000 times if you want me to. But
no, that's not it. I'd rather have. I mean, it's just our family here by the looks of it to me.
Yes, so Ruth called and she realized she didn't have audio. So I was trying to help her. I told her to get off and try to get back in.
Yeah.
Like she hasn't gotten back in, so.
Okay. And I mean, background noise is when there's a radio on or there's a private conversation going on separate from what's happening here. And I know I've been in meetings where that was happened and I couldn't focus on what was being said. But interacting with the speaker is not background noise. So I welcome some interactions so that I know that you're here. Let's see, we get Ruth back. Give her a minute. Hi, Ruth.
Yeah, she's muted, but she should be able to hear us.
Okay. Can you hear me, Ruth? Thumbs up if you can hear. Can you hear? Thumbs up if you can hear. Yes, she can't hear.
I'm going to tell her to call. She'll call me in a second. I'm going to tell her to use the phone number to call in.
Okay.
The second link and see if that.
Okay. Shall I go ahead with the children's story or? What?
I think so.
Okay. Looks like I got a little boy up near the screen for the children's story. And guess not. He laid back down. So that's okay. Well, I ask a pretty young lady to help me with the children's story tonight. And she's sitting here on my left. You can't tell whether it's my left or my right, maybe. But should I turn the screens? I guess you can hold your stuff up. So. Yeah. Hi, young lady.
Hi.
What do you have in your hand there? Your treasure? What? Yeah. Can anybody see what that treasure is?
M&M's.
Oh, wow. That is a treasure. Would you share your M&M's with me?
No.
Oh. Would you share her M&M's with me? Are they really important to you?
Uh-huh.
Would you give me your M&M's if I gave you $20?
Nope. I'm going to keep my M&M's.
She's keeping her M&M's instead of $20? How about if I give you $40?
Yeah, you can buy your own M&M's with $40.
Well, yeah, I could, but I want hers.
Why?
How about if I give you $60?
No, better than my M&M's.
She wants her M&M's more than $50. How about if I give you, I've got $100 here.
Yeah.
Give you $100 for M&M's.
Oh, I really, really like my M&M's.
What do you guys think? Should she keep her M&M's or take the $100?
Take the
$100. Yeah. She didn't have any M&M's because she can't have both.
Yeah.
No.
So she should take the $100, shouldn't she?
No, she would take them and then not give you them then.
In the Bible, there's a story about a very rich young man who came to Jesus, and he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do to be saved?"
To buy.
Jesus told him a bunch of the commandments: you don't steal, you don't kill, you don't lie, you obey, honor your mother and your father. And he said, "I've done all those since I was a young boy." And Jesus said, "Well, there's one more thing." "What's that?" He said, "Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me." And the Bible says that he went away very sorrowful because he was so very rich. So his money was more important to him than being saved, than following Jesus. And it's kind of like the M&Ms. He had a handful of M&Ms, only it was money, and he wouldn't give that up to have Jesus as his savior and experience eternal life. And so I want us to think about what is more important than eternal life. There's nothing more important than eternal life. So if there's anything that we have in our hands that would keep us from obeying Jesus and following him, let's just get rid of it. Let's just let it go, because it's not worth it to lose Jesus. He's so much more important than anything we could possibly have in the world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these children and for their hearts for you. I pray that they will see the great eternal value of following you every day of their lives, and that they will choose Jesus and walking in ways that honor and please you rather than the things of this world. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. That was the end of the children's story. I have some scriptures here that I think are all intertwined. And a couple of them you've heard me use before in this way, but there's a couple new ones in this whole area that I'm adding tonight, seeing how they connect. In Luke 18, if you have your Bibles and want to follow along with me, I'll be starting at verse 9. I'm reading in the New International Version. That's Luke 18, beginning at verse 9. Jesus is telling a parable. And then he goes into real life experiences that follow this parable. But I think this parable sets the stage for what's coming. So to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. So he had some really spiritually proud people. Some people who felt that they had it all together and that they were wonderful Christians or followers of God at this time. And they looked at other people as second-class citizens. They weren't as good as they were. So here's the parable that Jesus told them. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. Now, let's talk about Pharisees and tax collectors so we understand who it is that we have in this story. The Pharisee would be the confident, self-righteous person, the one that's proud of their spirituality. The Pharisees prided themselves on obeying the law to the letter and beyond. And they did everything they could to see to it that others obeyed the law too. And they were very proud of their being able to keep the law. Now, tax collectors, on the other hand, were, to a Jew at that time, they were the scum of the earth. They collected taxes for Rome, and so they were traitors to Israel, and they were seen as very, very second-class citizens. They were not trustworthy. They made their money by overcharging for taxes. They had to turn in the amount of money that the tax was required to collect, and then whatever they got from the people in addition to that, they were able to keep. And so tax collectors were not trusted, and many of them were very rich, but they just were very low-class people to the average Jew in the day. So here we have in the temple, going up to pray, a Pharisee, a good church-going Christian in our day, and a tax collector, the scum of the earth. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." If I could paraphrase that into my own language, I'd say the Pharisee was praying, "God, you sure got a good deal when you got me. And aren't you glad that you have me and that I'm able to do all these wonderful things for you?" That's a pretty arrogant and self-righteous attitude. But the tax collector stood at a distance, off away from the other people, by himself. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." A very humble, contrite attitude and spirit. Jesus said, "I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." So Jesus lifted up the tax collector, and the Pharisee didn't get very far with Jesus. Jesus wasn't impressed with his self-righteousness. So we're going to see this come back into play, this parable get played out in these next scriptures as I see it. So keep that in mind. So people were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." So the disciples saw babies, young children, as a nuisance, as second-class citizens, the way the Pharisees saw the tax collector. And they said, "Jesus doesn't have time for these." And yet Jesus said, "I've got all the time in the world for these little ones. Because if you don't become like these little ones, you're not going to get into the kingdom. Hey, Mr. Pharisee, if you don't become like this tax collector, you're not getting into the kingdom." And so Jesus said, "Except you receive the kingdom of God like a little child, you'll never enter it." And I have to think about what is it about a little child? We've talked about this before. But tonight, as I reflect on it, I believe that the main aspect I see here of being a little child is that of trust. A little child trusts mommy and daddy to take care of them. They trust mom and dad for food, for shelter, for clothing, for love and affection. All the necessities of life come from mommy and daddy. And that child is at peace when it's in its mother's arms or its father's arms, and it feels perfectly content and safe there. And that's the spirit, the attitude we need to have with God. Too often we get like a Pharisee, I think, and say, boy, look at all the things I can do. And look what I can do for God. And I'll bet he's really pleased with me and all these things I'm doing for him. But he doesn't want us to be doing for him. He just wants us to be loved by him and to love him in return. And so our job as children of God, as followers of Jesus, is to rest in God's arms and trust him to take care of us, to trust him to provide for us, and to trust him to have our best at heart. And I believe he does. So here's the next event that happens in Jesus' life. A certain ruler asked him. Now, in another translation, we'll say that a rich young ruler came to Jesus. And this could have been a Pharisee. And we're going to hear about that as we go on. He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know, just an aside here on this. How often when you ask someone, how are you doing? Oh, I'm good. You know, isn't that just a really common response? I hear it a lot. And I want to tell them, you know, Jesus said there's only one that was good, and that's God. Are you God? But I generally don't. But anyway, for what that's worth, it could open a door for you to have a conversation about faith, depending on how you'd handle that and what spirit you could do it with. So Jesus said, no one's good except God alone. And he goes on, he says, you know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I've kept since I was a boy, he said. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, see, he had his hands full of money and of things of the world, and he was not willing to let go of them to have Jesus. And that's what the children's story was about. So it was like he had a handful of M&Ms. He wouldn't trade it for $1 million because that's the kind of difference that is between what we have in this world and eternal life. So when he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. You know how small the eye of a needle is? If you've ever seen a needle, they're really tiny. It's hard to get a thread to go through the eye of a needle. It's that small. And I've seen people have trouble seeing the opening of the needle to get the thread through it. And maybe if you've watched people do sewing by hand, you'll see them, they'll lick the thread to pull all the ends together tight so that it'll hopefully go through the eye of the needle. That's how hard it is to get a thread through the eye of a needle. Imagine a camel going through the eye of a needle. That's impossible. So those who heard this asked Jesus, well, who then can be saved? That's a good question. Who's going to be able to, how are you going to get a camel to go through that? I mean, this can't happen. And Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. So rich people can be saved. So that's good news. But, you know, what do we have in our hand that's more important than Jesus? It's a question I think we each need to ask ourselves and invite Holy Spirit to show us anything that we're holding on to that comes between us and God. And then as something comes to mind, let it go. It's not worth hanging on to if it's going to cost you your eternal life or your relationship with God. Peter said to Jesus, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." So Jesus is pointing out that whatever it is that you have to let go of to follow me, it's a bargain. It's a great deal. You're going to get paid back many, many times, even in this life, and in eternal life in eternity. So Jesus is a great deal. So Jesus goes on, and he took the 12 aside, and he told them, "We're going to go up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will beat him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. So this seems like a little interlude that maybe is not exactly in line with all the other teaching, but it helps put it in perspective of where it is in the storyline of Jesus' life. We're getting close to Passover and to crucifixion, to Good Friday and to Easter. And that's one of the things that brought me to this text, because next week is Palm Sunday, and the Sunday after that is Easter. And so chronologically in Jesus' life, these teachings were close to that. So as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. Now, a blind man. Blind people were seen as unclean people. They were people with disabilities and deformities, and they were not allowed to participate in society like normal people. And so this was one of those second-class citizens, like a tax collector or like a little child. And so he's sitting by the roadside begging, and when he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. He couldn't see what was happening. He had to ask, "Hey, what's going on? What's all this crowd about?" And they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." When he heard that, he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him, told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God, and rightly so. Now, what I see here is another tax collector or another child, one who society looks down on and sees as unimportant, as a nuisance, as in the way, and telling them, "Jesus doesn't have time for you." But Jesus saw one that he came to heal, one that he came to save, one that he loves. one who is important, one who, unless we become like, we don't have part of the kingdom. And so that's the importance I see in that interlude, in that part of that story. Now, Luke 19 is the rest of this story, and this is about a man that you children, I think, have heard about, Zacchaeus. And in the rich young ruler, we had the example of the Pharisee in the parable that I first started reading about, where the two men went to pray. And the Pharisee was the one that was self-righteous and spiritually proud. And that was the rich young ruler. And now here we have Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. So here we have the tax collector. Now we have the rich young ruler, and then we have the rich tax collector. And we're going to see how they both respond to Jesus as he comes and interacts in their lives. We already saw that the rich young ruler, who may well have been a Pharisee from the way he said he kept the law from being a child, walked away from Jesus because what he had in earthly things was more important to him than a relationship with God through Jesus. Now let's see how this tax collector, this chief tax collector, I mean, he's high up in the tax collectors. He's thoroughly steeped in tax collection. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. And he was probably too late to get the place right up in the front of the crowd on the street. You know, when a parade is coming through town, you got to get there early to get at the edge of the sidewalk so you can see without having to look over or around or through people standing between you and the parade. Well, that's the way it would have been for Zacchaeus. He was just a short little guy. And so he couldn't see through the crowd. And so he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. So he saw what street they were going down and what direction this crowd was going with Jesus in it. And there in front of him, he saw a tree. He said, I know, I'm going to get to see Jesus. So he climbs up in this tree so that he can see Jesus. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. I think that's interesting. Jesus didn't ask Zacchaeus, would you like to invite me to your house today? He said, hey, Zach, I'm coming over now. Get down here so you can welcome me. And so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Now, I was trying to think, what can we equate a tax collector to in our society? Because somebody that works for the IRS, you know, we might wonder about their integrity, but we don't see them like the Jews saw tax collectors. So this loses something in translation. I think a good example of what a tax collector would be a bookie, somebody that took bets and illegally placed bets, or a drug pusher, a drug dealer. And so I can see Zacchaeus being a drug dealer that is short, gets in a tree so he can see Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, I'm coming to your house today. And everybody would say, what's wrong with him? Doesn't he know? This guy, he's a terrible sinner. He's not worthy of having Jesus come to his house. Now, there was no talk about that when Jesus was interacting with the rich young ruler. They were fine with him talking to him because he kept the law. He was a good man, quote unquote. So That's what the people were saying. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So what just happened? This tax collector turned out to be the believer. This drug dealer stopped dealing drugs. This bookie stopped doing books. This prostitute stopped selling herself or himself. And they welcomed Jesus. Zacchaeus was wealthy, but he didn't count that wealth as having value. He wanted Jesus more than his wealth. So he gladly gave his wealth away. Jesus didn't even tell him he had to. He just wanted to, because he didn't want anything in his hand to come between him and the Lord. Wow, that's awesome. And I think that's the picture of being like a child. Jesus, I'm trusting you. All this stuff I've been hanging on to, it's worthless compared to you. I want you. Jesus said, "You got me. We're together. This is the Son of Abraham. This is one that I came to seek and to save." Let's be like Zacchaeus. Let's be that little child. Let's not hang on to anything that can come between us and the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you tonight that you come to us and you welcome us. You invite us with open arms to come and to be yours. To be that little child just crawls up into your lap and snuggles in your arms and experiences your love and loves you in return. Holy Spirit, search our hearts. Show us anything that comes between us and you so that we can let it go. I pray that we will each value you so far above anything and everything this world has to offer that we will quickly, like Zacchaeus, say, "I want nothing to do with it, so I can have you." Come, Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 So, do you have any sharing with us this week? The Lord been doing good things in your life? Or prayer concerns?
I don't think Ruth can hear you. I think she sat here the whole time not being able to hear.
Well, I'm sorry she couldn't hear.
Yeah. But I know she would want us to pray for her mom.
Yes. And I understand her mom is doing better. Probably not out of the woods yet.
Yesterday.
Yeah. Yep. I think if there was anybody else that talked to me this week that I should tell you about or not. I haven't heard from Annette this week, but I know she was struggling with some health issues. Okay, well, let's take a couple minutes to pray, and you be free in leading out in prayer, anyone, and then I'll close in a couple of minutes.
Father, we just pray for those impacted by having to stay home from work, and that you will provide for them and allow them to figure out how to get the necessary items to keep moving and paying bills and providing for their family, and that you'll allow all this to blow over in a way that is only you can do, and that people will just be able to stay safe.
Father, I pray for Ruth's mother, and I thank you for improved health, and just ask that you'll restore her to full health. And I pray for Ruth and her family as they are not able to visit her, that they would find in you the encouragement, the peace that they need, and that their mother would find encouragement from their calls and the interaction they can have. We remember people, Lord, who are struggling with the coronavirus tonight, and some who are near death, and some who are hardly any symptoms at all. We just ask you to touch and to heal, to restore life, to protect life, provide for families that are affected emotionally and spiritually, that this would be a time of spiritual victory and growth, even in times of hardship and pain and loss and disappointment. Father, I pray that they'll find in Jesus the value that goes beyond and surpasses anything that this life has to offer, that they'll find encouragement and hope in you. We'll see an end to this situation very quickly. And that's the restoration of lives, families, businesses, and the economy, and the world will go on not as usual, but as you make it. I pray that your kingdom will come, that your will be done on earth, just like it is in heaven. May we begin by walking in that kingdom culture now, individually and as a body, so that we can model and impact the world around us as you did, Lord Jesus, when you were here and are even still here. I pray for the coming week. I pray that you'll be our provision, that you'll be our encouragement, our hope, our joy, and our strength. And that will be a blessing to the people we come in contact with. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for coming.
Yeah.
Thank you for having us.
Invite your friends. Next Sunday's invite a friend Sunday.
Every Sunday is invite
a
friend Sunday.
Yeah, every Thursday.
Yep. And next Sunday will be Palm Sunday. And so we'll have to figure out how to have a triumphal entry. I think I heard Bruce. Okay. Well, God bless you all. And talk again.
Okay. All righty.
We can hear you.